Friends, it's nice to be with you. I'm sorry it's under these circumstances that Dave is not well, but I'm grateful for his flexibility. So yesterday afternoon, as we began to talk about me preaching this morning, the first idea was for me to be preaching from his notes. And I would have found that quite hard, actually. And I think it would have been hard for David that he prepared a sermon that he didn't get to deliver. So what we decided we'd do is he's going to save up that sermon till next Sunday. God willing, he'll be well then. And I've picked a random talk, so I hope that's okay. I noticed that this series that you've been working through recently is called The Cross and Me. The talk that I plan to give is from a series that we did at St. Ives, which you could call The Trinity and Me. So we were looking at the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, the triune nature of God, and what that means for us in daily living. So what I plan to do is just say a little bit about the Trinity at the beginning, and then we're going to move to the issue of what the Trinity means for our prayer. So does that make sense? Are we all on board? I'm going to lead us in prayer for God's help. Father, we pray that you would bless us by speaking through me so that all of us grow in our knowledge of you. And please move us so that we put our trust in you, so that we turn to you, so that we obey you. And we especially pray that in the area of prayer, you'll prompt us to keep turning to you, that you'll teach us to take hold of the wonderful privilege that is ours, of coming to you and bringing our requests to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Christians have always believed in the Trinitarian God. If you know the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in God the Father, creator of the universe. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. So we've always believed that our God is a triune God, but we haven't always known what to do with that belief. And in some ways, we're kind of happy to leave it to the theologians and to people who are interested in these things, but we haven't been always aware of its relevance to us, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as we looked at this earlier in the year at Christchurch, a couple of things just really stood out that are really quite wonderful when you take some time to reflect on the triune nature of God. I mean, just think of what it means for the nature of the world that we live in. For so many people today who've lost hope in God, the universe can seem like a very cold and dark place. But we know that at the heart of the universe, there is a relational God. There is Father, Son, and Spirit. And so there's this magnificent dynamic of loving relationships at the heart of the universe. It's not a cold, empty universe. Right at the heart of the universe is this loving, personal God. And that explains a lot about our experience of the world. See, he has actually made us to reflect his character, his nature. He's made us personal and relational people. We know the pleasure of enjoying relationships with others and the pain when relationships aren't going well. But he's not only made us to relate to each other. Incredibly, he's made us to relate to him. The personal, relational, other person-centered God has made us to reflect his nature. We had a great time looking at this earlier in the year. It helped me think about what's going on in our society. See, in our society, there is a growing minority of people who name themselves as atheists. So recently I saw in the census statistics for St. Ives that in the 2011 census, 19% of people in St. Ives self-identified as being of no religion. It was 15% in 2006, so there's a growing minority. But actually still the vast majority of people believe in a God of some kind. So the vast majority of people believe in a God of some kind, but in Australia, less than 10% of people go to church. So what's going on there? One writer said this. He said, the God that the great majority of people believe in is pretty certainly what he calls the deist God. Don't worry too much about that title, but the deist God is a remote, distant and uncaring God. You might have heard the idea of a God who kind of created a world and set it up like a clock, that he winds up and he just lets it tick on. And every now and then he sticks his finger in the works and fixes it if it's not going well or something like that. So that's the God that the vast majority of people believe in, says this writer, the deist God. He says it's not surprising that the people who believe in the existence of that kind of God don't go to church except now and then. It's hardly worth getting out of bed for a God like that. But see, that's not the God that we believe in. The Christian message is that the triune God is a wondrously relational and personal God. That he's a wondrously relational and personal God, and he really is involved in our world, minute by minute, moment by moment. He's actually involved with our lives, minute by minute and moment by moment. So there's just a few comments about the relevance of the Trinity for us. The wonder that we know a God who is three and one. But this morning we're going to focus in, we're going to drill down in one area and see the relevance of the Trinitarian nature of God to our prayers. See, what's actually going on when we pray? Have you ever thought about that? I know sometimes it feels like not very much is going on. Sometimes you can almost feel like I'm just sitting here talking to myself. It feels like my prayers aren't getting through the ceiling. It's just a form of self-therapy, you might say. So is it better than that? Is there more going on as we pray than just me talking to myself? Well, let's just have a think about the relevance of the Trinitarian nature of God to the prayers of a Christian person. So as a Christian, we do know, don't we, that we can pray personally and intimately to God. That's actually what's going on. We're praying intimately, personally to God. And this is a point of difference between the prayer of Christians and the prayer of others. For some, prayer is almost an automatic thing. You put the little wheel out in the wind and it's an act of nature. It's not a personal thing. For some of our Muslim friends, it's such a tragedy. They're so committed to praying that they'll pray five times a day, but it's not a personal activity. They don't know God personally, like Christian people do, who've got their trust in the Lord Jesus. Christian prayer is amazingly personal and intimate, and we understand why when we understand what's going on. See, the Apostle Paul describes the relationship of a Christian, someone who's trusting in Jesus, with God in this way. Now, can we get it up there? Okay, so here's part of a verse in Ephesians 2, which is talking about the way in which Christians relate to God. And it's through Jesus, for through him, through Jesus, we both, and he's talking here about Jews and Gentiles in Ephesians 2, through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You see how profoundly Trinitarian that little statement is. The Son and the Father and the Spirit are all involved here in the relationship. But there are different ways in which we relate to and through the persons of the Trinity. It's through Jesus that we have access to the Father, but it's by the Spirit that we have access to the Father through Jesus. Now, C.S. Lewis has explained this in layman's terms, what this means for prayer. Now, if you can't read it, I'm going to read it for you. He says, and see if you can get your head around this. It's just fantastic the way he puts it. This is in Mere Christianity. He says, an ordinary, simple Christian kneels down to say his prayers. He's trying to get in touch with God. But if he's a Christian, he knows that what is prompting him to pray is also God. God, so to speak, inside him, God the Holy Spirit. But he also knows that all his real knowledge of God comes through Christ, the man who was God, the Son of God, that Christ is standing beside him, helping him to pray, praying for him. You see what is happening? God is the thing to which he is praying, the goal he's trying to reach. God is also the thing inside him which is pushing him on, the motive power. God is also the road or bridge along which he is being pushed to that goal. So that the whole threefold life of the three personal being is actually going on in that ordinary little bedroom where an ordinary man is saying his prayers. So what is happening when we're praying? Something quite extraordinary is happening. We're praying to God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, by the Spirit. And we're going to tease that out a little bit more as we go along. But there can be times, can't there, when it just feels like there's nothing happening. Like my prayers are just, it wouldn't matter if I didn't pray. It's just me, I'm just talking to myself. One of the reasons we did this whole series at Christchurch earlier in the year is because I am convinced that Christians have neglected a treasure by neglecting the Trinitarian nature of God. Too often, I think, when we get to talk about it in our Bible study groups or when we think about it, we just end up being puzzled. How can God be three in one? And there's a place for puzzling through that and thinking as deeply and as strongly as we can. But it's not meant to be a puzzle to be solved. Or maybe we're a bit scared to go here because someone asked us questions one time. Or maybe even ridiculed the idea that God could be three in one. And certainly our Muslim friends could do that. They do ridicule the idea that God could be Father, Son, and Spirit. Or they get confused actually about the place of Mary in all of that as the mother of God and so on. But maybe we've got into one of those conversations and it's just gone nowhere, or we've just felt we look stupid because we didn't know how to answer. But for whatever reason, I think Christians have neglected the doctrine of the Trinity. We've neglected the Trinitarian nature of God, and we rob ourselves of a richness of knowing him as he really is. And by the way, should we be surprised if when we find out about the true God, that he's actually bigger and more wonderful and more complex than we can fully get our heads around? We're the fools if we say because he's too marvellous for us to explain, he can't be true, he can't be like that. It's just stupid. But what if we take on who God is as he has shown himself, especially in his Son, as the Son shows us the Father and sends the Spirit? It really can enrich our experience of God and enrich our whole lives. Certainly it does in this area of prayer. See, I wonder whether one of the reasons why we struggle to pray, and I think just about all of us do struggle to pray. I mean, there are times when we really are moved to pray, when we're in moments of desperation or when we're aware of our needs, but a lot of the time we really struggle. I wonder whether one of the reasons is because we've neglected the Trinitarian nature of God. See, when it comes to our struggle with prayer, the temptation for a preacher like me is to stand here and shout at you. Pull yourself together. Get your discipline, you know. Straighten out your priorities. And there's a place for yelling. I'm not really a yeller myself. There is a place for challenging priorities. You know, what is wrong with our priorities that we can spend hours entertaining ourselves in front of a screen of some kind and we struggle to find minutes to pray? Friday, I was thinking about this. I struggle to pray. I'm committed to praying each day for the ministry I'm involved in, our family. And I did pray a bit. I spent a few minutes in prayer on Friday morning. I spent 4 hours watching cricket on Friday night. Now you might think, well, I understand that, Andrew. We haven't been going so well, and we did go well on Friday night. but there's got to be something wrong with our priorities, hasn't there? That we can spend hours in front of a screen and we struggle to find minutes to pray. But today is not the day when I want to yell stir you in that way. The way the scriptures fuel our discipline, the way the scriptures fuel our priorities, is by showing us the nature of God, the nature of the God to whom we pray, and by showing what is happening when we pray. Now, I'm not saying you've got to pass a theology test before you can pray or before you can grow as a prayer, but how motivated will we be to pray when we really grasp hold of what's actually happening. So we had a reading from Romans. It will be helpful if you've got Romans 8 in front of you. I'm just going to pick up a couple of verses rather than try and unfold everything that's said there. But in Romans, there's just a couple of places, Romans 8, that I think are really helpful for thinking about our prayers. Now, there's one in chapter 8 and verses 15 and 16, which again show the Trinitarian nature of our relationship with God, which is really helpful for understanding prayer. So there's one point a little bit later on where the apostle says in verse 26 that we don't even know what to pray sometimes. That's how feeble our prayers are. But in verse 15, he says, you received, ready for some hard thinking here, you received the spirit of sonship. Now, what does that mean? We'll come back to it in a minute. By him, we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, that's actually a Trinitarian statement. The sonship that he speaks about there is sonship like the sonship of the Son of God. See, the Spirit, says Paul, teaches us, he testifies with our spirit that we've become, and literally, it's sons of God. It's not a gender thing that's going on here. Let's put the gender stuff to one side. What he's saying is, we have access to God the Father like God the Son has access to God the Father. Now, there's a thought to blow your mind, isn't it? It's almost such a big thought that you could just walk past it and ignore it. But what this is saying is that the privilege of the Christian who's come to know God through Jesus is that he treats us as his son. Earlier on, he talks about what it means to be in Christ. But it's the three persons of the Trinity that are involved here. It's the Spirit who reassures us that we have this sort of access to God because of what Christ has done, because of the stuff that you've been thinking about here on Sunday mornings, about the cross and me, because of the substitution that's taken place. That's all laid down in the first part of Romans. It's because of the gospel that we have access to God. But our access to God is like the access of God the Son. You receive the spirit of sonship. Now, this, says J.R. Packer in Knowing God, is the highest privilege of the Christian. That we are viewed by God as sons of his, like his son, like God the Son. And so by him we cry, Abba Father. We call God by the family intimate name. Think of the name that your kids call you or that your kids have called you. And it's that kind of name, Abba, Father. And the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, there are lots of things that we could draw out by way of implication for this. But one truth that Paul brings out here is that the Spirit helps us. As he testifies to us that we are children of God, sons of God, he helps us in the weakness of our prayers. See, actually, I've just jumped ahead. Let me show you a photo. Here's a famous photo. Can you see the photo there? Back from the early 60s. There's JFK, President of the United States. Can you see his son down under the desk in the Oval Office? Famous photo, beautiful photo, and others have used it to make this same point. But see, the Oval Office in the White House is famous for its security. And the security protocols that exclude anybody from coming there except at the pleasure of the president. But the son of the president, he can come in and play under his dad's desk. Apparently he really liked hiding under there. He could toddle around there. To everybody else, he's the president of the United States. They address him as Mr. President. To his son, his dad, or whatever he called his dad. See, Paul calls the spirit of sonship because by the Spirit and because of what Jesus did at the cross, we can come to God the Father with the same privileged access that God the Son has to the Father. Now, this is why Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Have you ever noticed the first word in the Lord's Prayer is our Father in heaven? You know what Jesus is doing there with the disciples? He's saying, you can pray to God like I pray to God. As my, it's not just my Father, He is now our Father. It's an incredible privilege of coming to know God through Jesus. Disciples of Jesus can pray, our Father, like Jesus, with Jesus as, if you like, our brother. Now, we shouldn't ever think that we can just swagger into God's presence because of what we've done, or even because we've prayed a really impressive prayer, or used some special form of words to lead up to our prayers, or prepared ourselves by going through fasting or some long process of getting ourselves ready to access God. It's got nothing to do with us and our works. It's got everything to do with what Jesus has done for us. That's the basis of our access to God. One writer has said, it's not the sweat of our good works, but the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus, which means we can come to God the Father in prayer. But equally, the opposite error is for a Christian person to say, I'm not worthy to pray to God. I can't pray to God because I haven't found the right words, or because I haven't, I don't know why, but there'll be times when we hold back because we think we're unworthy. Well, actually, you are unworthy, I'm unworthy, except in Christ. But the Spirit brings us that sense that what Christ has done means we can come to the Father. And it's wonderful to know God as Father, isn't it? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he says, which of you, this is just after he's taught them to pray the Lord's Prayer, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give gifts, good gifts to those who ask him? And even dopey fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more the Heavenly Father, who loves us dearly and who has the power to give us everything good for us. Now, I know there are times when our prayers seem to be going unanswered. A friend of mine grew up on a farm, and as a kid, all he wanted to do was get his hands on the chainsaw. And he kept asking his dad, Dad, can I use the chainsaw? And his dad, of course, kept saying, no, no, no. He asked his father again and again, and finally his father relented, just after he turned 35. But he said to me, he said, I wanted it so badly. I wanted it so badly, but I came to know that he held it back from me because he cared for me. Now, some of the things we're asking for, some of the things we want, are dumb. They could be even dangerous for us. God loves us too much to give those things to us. Some things may well be good things to ask for, but God in his wisdom and his love for us actually has something better in mind. And so he withholds it from us. It may not be apparent, that better thing that he has in mind for us, for a long time, maybe not even till we get to heaven. But he does love us, and he does listen, and he does act in response to our prayers. See, what we're hearing this morning is, when we're praying, we're not just talking to ourselves. When we pray, we are engaging with the triune God. We're praying to our Heavenly Father through God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit. But our prayers will never be very impressive. The Bible admits that. The Bible admits that we're not good prayers. So down in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, it says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. It's almost worth coming this morning just to get that idea, to get hold of it. See, the Spirit takes the most feeble and even silly of our prayers and carries them on our behalf to God. As we pray, as unimpressive as our prayers might be, he takes our prayers and shapes them and reshapes them and carries them on our behalf to God. However weak our prayers may be, however poorly directed, he uses our prayers and he carries them to God. This is not a perfect analogy, but look at this. Have we got that image? There's a dad with his little fella teaching him to hit a golf ball. Little fella's got hold of the club there. He's going to swing the club, but his dad, with his hands over his son's hands, is going to direct where the club should go. The boy is swinging, but the father is directing his energy. Now, as I say, it's not a perfect analogy, but it's a beautiful thought that as we pray, they're our prayers. They come from us, but it's the Spirit who carries them to the Father on our behalf and makes sure that they're effective. It's great reassurance there. They don't have to be long, impressive prayers. We don't have to have worked up a certain level of emotion before they're effective. We just need to pray, to bring our request to our Father, and the Spirit carries them. I wonder, have any of you ever read about those great prayer warriors who pray for days on end, maybe for weeks on end? At various times, I've found them quite inspiring. At other times, I've found them really discouraging. I struggle to get minutes of prayer out, let alone hours and days and weeks. They discouraged me until I worked out that they write biographies about people like that because there's so few of them. For most of us, we just struggle in prayer. But here's what we're seeing this morning. Our prayers, my prayers, your prayers, are every bit as powerful and effective. Because the efficacy of our prayers doesn't depend on how good they are, on how good our English is, or what have you. They depend on what Christ has done for us. It's through Christ that we pray, and in Christ that we pray. And the Spirit carries our prayers to the Father. Now for myself, I've been praying for years that God would make me a man of prayer. And he has been at work in me. One of the ways he's helped me to grow as a prayer is to help me recognise how good it is to pray with other people. And one of the privileges of being in a role like me as the senior minister over a parish of a whole family of churches is that I'm often meeting with leaders and with co-staff and so on. So I often have time. We're often talking, and I try and make a rule that we always pray when we talk. And so I've got lots of opportunities to pray. And as you think about it, maybe you've got more opportunities than you realise to pray with other people. So that's something that I've found has helped me grow as a prayer. But whatever it is, I want to encourage you today to stick at your prayers, to keep working at them, to give them the priority that they deserve, and as you do so, to remember that you're coming to God the Father, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, his Son, by God the Holy Spirit. And this gives us a great confidence in our prayers, to stick at our prayers. I'll give you another analogy. We'll go back to the White House. If you knew that you could go straight into the Oval Office and ask for some help from President Obama, I don't know, maybe with your mortgage or something like that, knowing that he would give you the help that you need, which is you know, for your good. I mean, if someone knew that, how many people would be on the first plane to Washington? Now, maybe you'd hold back because you're not sure you'd actually be able to say what you wanted to be able to say and represent yourself well. What if you had the guarantee that at your right hand would be someone who could represent you to the president better than you could represent yourself? Now, that would be an amazing privilege to have access to the White House like that, wouldn't it? But it's only a shadow of the privilege which is ours to be able to come to God, our Heavenly Father, to pray to him, knowing that he listens and responds to our prayers. I mean, how many of our anxieties this week would be eased if we turned them over to our Father in prayer? How much might our lives and the lives of those around us, the people of Terry Hills, the people of Sydney, be different if Christians like us were praying? But there's something to grasp hold of this week. The triune nature of God, that's a big thing to get our heads around. But just think about that wonderful privilege that is ours to come to God the Father through Jesus Christ his Son with the Spirit helping us and enabling us. God didn't have to create a universe where gravity would work, but it does. Apples keep falling out of trees. God didn't have to create a universe where our prayers are effective, but he has. He sent his Son to die for us, to open the way for us to come to him with the same right of access that his Son has. And his Son and the Father have sent the Spirit in the world to be present with us, to help us, to reassure us that we truly are children of God, and to help us in the weakness of our prayers. I'm going to pray for us and ask that God will help us do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing privilege it is to pray to you as our Heavenly Father. Please forgive our prayerlessness. Please help us this week and every week to bring our requests to you. We pray that you will grow us as prayers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.